Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. A couple of things being prayer. We've got Ian McGrath in Central America, Guatemala, and we need to be in prayer for him and he and Carol as they prepare to go to the World Conference in Korea. And the subject's going to be evangelism to military bases, not just America, but all military bases, because there's so many types of oppositions to taking the gospel to military bases. So that is going to be the heart of the World Conference that will be in Korea. He really wanted me to go, but I think the money can be best spent if we just help him and Carol go. Any other prayer requests? Just any illnesses? Anything we need to be in prayer for Tisha's mom, Thelma, and she is in a stage getting ready to go home with the Lord. One of our tapers, Don Becker, his mother, likewise up in Iowa, and getting ready to go home be with the Lord. And so we just need to be in prayer. And people ask you, if you just be in prayer about a building, Jim Langston and John Harvey and Edna, and we've had real estate people looking. It isn't that we're not looking and not praying, so we'll just see what God is going to do. But the day's going to come, and you're going to just be able to pass it by and say, oh, it came all of a sudden. No, it didn't come all of a sudden. We've known about it, and so please be in prayer in that respect. And I always solicit your prayers in regard to study, especially in regard to the study of Job. So let's begin with a word of prayer as we get ready for Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Heavenly Father, seven churches, seven letters. But these letters are written, Heavenly Father, to us. We understand that. They're written to churches throughout church history. They're written to believers in the tribulational period. They're written to all people who assemble together in the purpose of worshiping you. There are all kinds of assemblies throughout history under the Christian umbrella. And most of them, Heavenly Father, like these churches, are dead. We don't want to be dead, Heavenly Father. We desire to be alive, glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel, messenger, of the assembly, ecclesia, church, in Sardis, write, He who has the seven spirits of God. Okay, we had two questions. First of all, what does it mean that Jesus Christ has? He, Jesus Christ, who has, the verb echo. And since doing all of that, and more I study and things, this is a big problem. This is why a lot of people have problems understanding the seven spirits being the Holy Spirit. And we get all kinds of interpretations. But that comes from, this cannot be the Holy Spirit, because how is it possible that Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit? What I'm sharing with you is something, people, all right, I can teach it, you see it, we move on. But these are the types of battles going on. If you were to talk, when you talk with other people, and I don't know in how many conversations, Revelation 3:1 will come up in a conversation. But I want you to just be aware of these things. That's part of my responsibility with you. And how is it that he could have the Holy Spirit? And so last week, I tried to deal with you on that regard, that the word echo doesn't mean just to have so as to possess. It means to have or to hold in a special relationship. And I'm reading you right out of a lexicon. Word studies are important, and they're very dangerous. And I am most thankful for some of the professors at seminary in exhorting in regard to word studies and a couple of books that I have, because you can do some word studies and make a word do whatever you want it to do. And we have to be aware of that. It's up to the individual pastor, student of the Bible, to allow the Spirit to open your eyes and to see what's going on, and not just make it what you want it to be and sort of bend everything to fit that. This is a very simple top of the definitions of echo in the lexicon, to have or to hold in some special relationship or connection. Husband, wife, wife, husband. Here it's the unique relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and I gave you several points in that respect. We won't go over them, but just to finish that concept with you, a passage we did not look at, please turn to John 15, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. How is it that Christ can have the Holy Spirit? If the seven spirits refer to the Holy Spirit, and I will show you that it does, how is it that he could have it? And as I said to you, but just so you'll understand, many people read this, scholars, and with sound reasoning argument, there is no way that Jesus could have the Holy Spirit possess that authority over him. Yes, if we understand echo meaning a special relationship. And in the Gospel of John 15, if you look with me at verse 26, when this is Jesus Christ speaking of the coming of the church, when the Helper comes, now the Helper is the Holy Spirit, whom I, Jesus Christ, will send. Now, people, that shows some form of relationship that he has, that he can send the Holy Spirit. Does it mean that the humanity of Christ is over the deity of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't mean that at all. It means that there's a special relationship between the humanity of Christ and the third member of the Godhead. And as head of the church, working with God through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ sends. And so when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. So we know who the Helper is, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Okay, that's what we'll do with the first question. Second question, why is the Holy Spirit referred to in this manner? Seven spirits. Okay, seven spirits of God. Why is he referred to in this manner? There are several reasons for this. Remember that we've already studied an introduction of Revelation. You got the whole Bible. It's a string, a piece of thread, goes all the way back to every book in the Bible, and pulls so much together in one book of Revelation. Let's first of all look at seven. Seven, we've seen it in Revelation, seven churches. Now, we've already noted this does not mean that this book is just for these seven assemblies. Nor does it mean that there were only seven assemblies in Asia. Doesn't mean that either. But seven is used here to represent completeness. Completeness of the church. Here are seven. We have the seven churches, the completeness, meaning all the churches in Asia and all of the world at the time of writing and throughout all church history. So that's what the seven is, gives us that ideal of completeness. Here are seven spirits, represents the Holy Spirit. There are several places in Scripture that we can see this. Seven spirits, referring to the Holy Spirit, perfection, completeness of the Holy Spirit. These, we're going to look at some of them, or all of seven. These are not the only ministries of the Holy Spirit, but this gives you the ideal of the completeness of the work of God the Holy Spirit. The background for the seven spirits referring to the Holy Spirit is taken, the background now for this is taken of referring to the Holy Spirit and seven spirits, Revelation 5. Let's look at Revelation 5 together. Revelation 5. Revelation 5, and we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Revelation 5, 5 and 6. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, the Root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out unto all the earth. This is not seven Holy Spirits, people. This is a designation of the completeness of the Holy Spirit. Let's next look. I want you to note the root here of seven spirits. Let's look at Isaiah 11:1. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot, that's a small shoot out of a branch, then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. Now, just so you'll know, that's First Advent. That's the First Advent of Jesus Christ. And a branch, Jesus Christ, from his roots, that is from the roots of Jesse, will bear fruit. All will be saved. Now we come to the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay. And the Spirit, that's the third member of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit, of the Lord, that refers to God the Father, will rest on him, Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the first description now. So I want you to see who the Lord is. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father is your Lord, will rest on him, on Jesus Christ. Okay, now, verses 4 and 5. All right, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. First characteristic of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God the Father, like Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now we have six more descriptions. Descriptive characteristics of the Holy Spirit. This is something important, for it means that the Holy Spirit gives all of these to the humanity of Jesus Christ, to the humanity of Jesus Christ, as he walks by faith in the Spirit. And people, each one of these are given to you, if you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. These are the benefits that we want to be alert that we are in the power of the Holy Spirit. And people, it is so, so easy to get out. So easy. I'm studying today in the Scriptures and set that I and the Holy Spirit are together. And they're doing some things in my house, and it just went one thing wrong, and another thing wrong, and a third thing wrong. Boom, 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 boom. Just everything went wrong. And that quickly, I had to alert myself, because I was just, forget the whole thing. Leave the house with just a concrete floor and forget it. And then I said, wait a minute, whoa. Look how quickly this happened over something unimportant, really. When you're talking about a spiritual relationship with God. So this is so easy to get out from walking in him. Now look at this six things. The Spirit of wisdom. What's wisdom? Right decisions. You will have this when you're in the Holy Spirit by faith. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Remember what we saw in the Gospel of John? If you have the faith, then you have the understanding. Some people need to see in order to understand. We believe in order to understand. So that's what's going on through history, what's going on in your own personal life when we're walking with the Holy Spirit. Now the next one. The gift of counsel, that is advice, sound advice, and strength. People, this is the power needed to execute all that God would have you to do. This is when it says strength, we can do nothing in the power of the flesh. So we have to do it in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge, that is the knowledge, first of all, the most fundamental of all knowledge, that we belong to God. That we belong to God. and the knowledge comes in that he teaches us in regard to the Scriptures. And the fear, which is the awe or the respect of the Lord. People, that doesn't come from us. So many Christians like to think, I love Jesus and I love the Lord. And I have a maximum respect of the Lord. People, an unbeliever or a believer not filled with the Spirit cannot do this. Understand that. They can think they can duplicate it or that they can do it in the flesh, but you can't. This is only by the Holy Spirit. So the concepts of seven parts of the Holy Spirit, by no means are all of them mentioned, any more than all the churches are mentioned. These are just the seven, meaning the complete work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is presented as having seven eyes. Look with me at Zechariah, near the end of the Old Testament. Look at Zechariah. Chapter 3. See, if we had 200 or 300 people here, you wouldn't have to look. Nobody would know. But there's so few, I can just see. Well, they don't care to look. Okay. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone, coming Messiah, that I, God the Father, have set before Joshua, that's the nation of Israel, on one stone, Jesus Christ, are seven eyes, Holy Spirit. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. When is that? It's the cross. Seven spirits also comes from another passage in Zechariah, Zechariah 4. Let's turn to Zechariah 4. The, I'll pass it up, I'm sorry. I had the other one already done in my Bible and my notes, but Zechariah chapter 4, and let's look at verse 7 now. So what we're looking here is the seven spirits also come from Zechariah 4, and let's read verse 2. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, well, let's just read. Then the angel who was speaking with me, Zechariah, returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. Now, remember, this is what is happening to John in the book of Revelation, that the Holy Spirit, the angel has taken him through a lot of different things. Now, and he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand of all gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts, belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, the other on the left side. Then I answered and said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, I just told you I don't. No, my Lord. Verse 6, then he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, what he was saying was, these seven are referred to the Holy Spirit. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace to it. So, what he's talking about here, talking about the seven, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Identifies the seven lamps as God's one spirit, who will bring God's grace. That's what verse 7 is. It's going to bring God's grace in Israel. And that will become with the completion of the rebuilding of the temple, which will be completed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. Zechariah 4, 10. For who has despised the day of small things, But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. The Holy Spirit is said to be before the throne of God, ready to go through and fro to fulfill God's purpose. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Revelation 4, 5. Now, where are we in chapter 4? Chapter 2 and 3, church. Heaven. The change of scenery to heaven. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 5. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Holy Spirit again is before the throne and pictured in the seven again in the completeness. Again, just one more time, look at Revelation 5, 6. Let's go over to chapter 5, verse 6. And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, one on each corner, and the elders of a lamb standing, as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth. Referring back to what we just read in Zechariah. So the Holy Spirit appears in completeness. Seven eyes, seven spirits, seven lamps, and seven functions that we looked at. Seven characteristics in the Isaiah passage. God the Holy Spirit means is the means through all the Bible. God the Father gives grace and peace in so many different perspectives. Yes, He does it through Jesus Christ and the cross. But remember, they are different but similar. Similar but different. Okay, let's go back now to Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. And the aim to the angel of the church in Sardis write, who has the seven spirits of God. Now, and the seven stars. All right, we have no new verb. We go back to the present active participle of echo. Implies now to the seven stars. He has a unique relationship with the seven. All right, to what is he referring to? The seven stars. Remember when we first started studying Revelation, I gave you the keys. We studied various keys to interpreting a lot of this kind of stuff. And the first one was, often it will be defined in the book of Revelation itself. So look back at Revelation 1. Revelation 1, chapter 1, verse 20. As for the mystery of the seven stars, now that's what we're looking at in our passage, seven stars, and as the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and seven golden lampstands, the seven stars, here they are now, here's the answer, are the angels, our messengers, our pastors of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. So Jesus Christ is saying, I am the one, head of all the church. I have a unique and special relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I have in my hand, in my authority, all the pastors, all the communicators. They belong to Him. That's why sometimes when we study the whole concept of a pastor-teacher, they belong to God. They don't belong to you, they belong to God. All right. As we move in this letter, we're going to move down now, I want you to note something uniquely different, something different of any of the first four churches that we studied. Smyrna. Think about Smyrna. Nothing but praise. They were the suffering church, losing their property, some losing their lives, and more than any other, they were doing it right. Then we noted with Ephesus, Pergamum, and Thyatira, even Thyatira, there was praise. There was some praise. And then he went into what was going wrong. The diagnosis was good, and then he would go to the bad. But note with Sardis, people, there is no good report. There is nothing good can be said of this church. And yet, when I tell you that, it is not because they are following the way of Balaam. They're not following the way of Jezebel. They are not following the way of the Nicolaitans. We don't have any of that with them. They're not offering idolatry, offering idolatrous offerings. They're not involved with the sexual immorality that goes on in idolatry. None of this is said of them. And yet not one good thing can be said of this church. What's going on with it? Can we see what's happening? All right, let's take a look. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're really dead. Of the seven churches, people, this one had the greatest reputation. As we noted last week, they were probably started somewhere in the 50s, and it grew rapidly. Sardis is like many churches in America today. We have TV, radio, books, orchestras, just so many things. And boy, you'd come by and look at that, and you'd go, wow, that's an alive church. That church is alive. Look at them. They're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're just on fire for God. That's what it would look like. But in truth, they're dead. Sardis is a church that everyone knew about. Yet the Lord has nothing good, not one thing good to say of it. Okay, let's get to work. The Lord first speaks of their outward manifestation. The Lord first speaks of their outward manifestation, their production. I know your deeds. Present active indicative of the verb I know that we've had all the way through this study. The knowing at the head of the church. Now we have, I know your deeds. Same word we've had, ergon, E-R-G-O-N, ergon, your deeds. Okay, what's going on here? Deeds. Deeds. They were producing people. Believers in this church were doing, and they were doing a great number of things, and they looked good, much like the church of Ephesus. But people, I want you to understand, just because you look good, and just because it looks like a church is doing a great number of things, does not mean it is pleasing God. Does not mean it's of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very difficult principle to teach people. They can't get it through their head in their daily life. They can get it in right, like maybe in a lecture, but they can't get it in just living their life, because they look at something, we're prone to say that's very good. People, just looking good or just doing the things is not what God is looking for. I'm sorry. He's not concerned with just that. He's not concerned that a church is giving. He's not concerned that a church is learning the Bible. He's not concerned that a church is producing and witnessing and evangelizing and all these things, as tough as that may sound, because they're not doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know too many ways to teach this principle in illustration form, but a parent, or a husband, a wife can do so many things for each other, and they're doing it out of duty. They're doing it out of manipulation. They're doing it. If you look, they're doing the right thing. Man, what's wrong with this guy? She fixes him breakfast every day, takes care of his clothes, and it just looks so good, but it's all manipulatory and has nothing to do with love. And if people can do all these wonderful things and it not be in the Holy Spirit, they can do and do and do. But just because you're doing and you're looking good does not mean it is of the power of God, does not mean it is pleasing to God. Most people think if you're doing the right thing, then you're pleasing God. Read this text. It shows you that that's not the case. I know your deeds. That means I know you're doing things. Now, that. The Greek conjunction. The Greek conjunction here is hoti, looks like this, H-O-T-I. And that Greek conjunction introduces a clause that explains their deeds. Corporately. Okay. I know your deeds, that you have a name. Okay, that you have a name, present active indicative of our old friend Echo, like Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ has the church. Here we have the same thing, Echo. Having, you have this. And you recall that the word was used in many different nuances. In fact, if you looked it up in the lexicon, there are about one, two, as I recall, 3.5 columns. There are two columns on each page. Of just trying to give all of the nuances of the word echo to have. To have, to hold, is used to have or hold in a special relationship or connection. Above it referred to the unique relationship of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Here, people, it means that the assembly of believers had a reputation among men. That's what it means. You have this among men. The use of the word name, rather than give you 25 points and getting off on it, I'm just not going to do that. We've got to move on. But just bringing all that to the point, the word name means reputation. Now, the word name has a lot of different meanings in the Bible. But here it just means your reputation. You have a reputation. And here is their reputation. Now, what is that reputation? We have the conjunction hati again. That, this time the conjunction, is used to in concern with their reputation. Here's their reputation. That you're alive! That's your reputation. Present active indicative of zao, where we get the word life. It means that you are alive. In other words, people look at it and say, boy, this church is alive. And we kind of want that, don't we? We want to be a part of it. This is one of the, and I know it has to be with you people. I know you people. You're wonderful people. You're energetic people. You're active people. Yeah, I would love to have maybe a couple of hundred people and a lot of energy and music and just things going on. And, you walk, it's alive. People walk in, there's a handful of people. Well, I don't know. This may not be too much here. Because that's the way we think. And so you looked at the church of Sardis, and it was alive. And then it says this, though. Look what it says. But I know the truth. Here's what it says. But. Actually, we have a chi here. And this way, if you want to translate it correctly, and yet. You have the reputation that you're alive, and yet you are dead. Present active indicative status quo, aimi, you are, plus nekros, dead, which means corpse. Spiritually dead. This is their inner condition. People, the outer condition is that they are alive, doing great things. As I said, you would go to the church and there's so much music and activity and the people are just wonderful people and they're just, we're going to do the missionary, we're going to do this, we're doing these great deeds, people. But God looks on the inside. Remember we saw this with Ephesus? On the outside, it's like an athlete. On the outside, boy, you think, man, that is a great-looking athlete. Man, they are just, the body is in perfection. Been watching the Olympics, some of the ring gymnasts and the double bar and the dislevel bar. You just look at these athletes and you wonder, they must have zero fat, which they don't, but you would think that. And so what we're looking at, though, what's going on the inside? They may have a severe heart problem. They may have a severe, some of the other glands or something may be going on. Well, God looks on the inside, people, and look what it says. You're dead. Yet you're dead. In our study of the history of Sardis, we saw how the church began in the 50s quickly. Everyone talking about the church and how great it was, and yet God says it's dead. Now, what I want you to remember here is, what I want you to see, is a contrast of absolutes. Alive. Dead. This is the main thing when you read this verse, this phrase. You have two, alive, dead. Spiritual absolutes. People, if you are alive, that means you are empowered by God the Holy Spirit. If you are dead, it means you are minus the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, they gave the appearance of being alive, but they are dead. This would be very close to, if I wanted to extend the study for another 6-7 months just on Sardis and this type of thing, we go now to the book of James. Watch this. We go now to the book of James, where they are doing things, but what does he say? Faith is dead. Your faith is dead. And that means that your faith is not in the Holy Spirit because I do not see the production that's in the Holy Spirit. So this is a very important phrase we're looking at. Now, at any given moment, these are absolutes. And I want to let every one of you here know this. At any given moment, you are one or the other. You are spiritually alive or you are spiritually dead. Doesn't mean you don't have eternal life. That is eternal. But at any given moment in your life, you are spiritually alive or you are spiritually dead. You are alive in the spirit or you are dead in the flesh. If you're producing and functioning in the flesh, you're dead. You are not alive because of what you're doing. That's a good way to word it. You are not alive because of what you're doing. Your works. You are alive because you are in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You are dead when you do not walk in the Holy Spirit, no matter what you're doing. 1 Corinthians 13 is one I always like to refer to. First three verses. And all those wonderful things, know everything, and all that have knowledge and understanding, and speaking in tongues of angels, and give everything I own. But if you're not empowered by the Spirit and there's no love, it's of no value. It's of no value. Let me give you one verse that sets the pattern what we're doing. Please look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. And go back to Paul's writings. And into Paul's writings, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Then you come to the 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy. 2nd Timothy chapter 3. So look at 2nd Timothy 3, verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness. See, holding on to it. That means this is what you look like. Although they have denied its power and avoid such men as these. Now here is the lifestyle. Hold on to a form of godliness. That is on the outside. They look good, blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil, doing all that is right, overtly, like the Pharisees and a multitude of religious Christians. How do you deny the power of God? That's simple. That isn't complex. Just refuse to believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk by faith in the Spirit. You deny that's where the power is. No, the power is my learning Bible doctrine. No, the power is in my production. The power is in me having a desire to want to please God. People, the power is in God. And you deny it. That's how you deny it. Now, what is interesting about the Church of Sardis is that their problem, this is important to me, in understanding all of our reading, their problem has nothing to do from without. Is that they have no real problem from without. No Roman pressure, like in Smyrna. Remember in Smyrna, they came in, they took their property, they were taking their lives, all this time. There's no outer problem here from Rome that's causing these problems. None whatsoever. This is all from within. This is all from within. There were no big temples giving them problems. There was no cults giving them problems, trying to get them. There was no religious pressure, burden of taxes and all these things, as in Smyrna. No. All their problems were within. Lots of work, but no power. People, it's not a matter of the Nicolaitans. It's not a matter of Balaam. Even on the inside, it's not a matter of these things. It's simply a matter of... they do not walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. Verse 2. Wake up. Before I even look at it, get the idea? You're dead? Wake up. Excuse me, we're in Revelation. We're back to Revelation 3. I'm sorry. I was wondering, whatever. We're back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. Dealing with Sardis. Okay, see it says, wake up. Well, just so you see how it's flowing here, you're dead. Wake up! And strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the Spirit, in the sight of my God. Okay, first of all, first observation, we have two imperatives. Wake up and strengthen. So we have two imperatives here. Wake up! strengthened. Two things you got to do. Want to lose weight? These are two or three things that make it very simple for you. What you got to do. Watch your intake of food, your supplements, and exercise and sleep. There's four. Four-legged chair. Good health. It's good to say, okay, you can make it simple. What is simple? Just make it as simple as I can. What does Christ do? Wake up and strengthen. It's that simple. Two imperatives. Then we have closest to a compliment that we're going to get with Sardis, things that remain. That's about as close as you're going to get to a compliment of this church. Things that remain, followed by a warning that are about to die. Then we have an interesting statement. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. This is interesting because in verse 1 they're dead, and here he says they're not completed. So we get to see what's going on. First of all, let's look at our two imperatives. First of all, it's wake up. Wake up. Okay. It's two verbs. Just tell you that right now. We have two verbs here, not one. And the first verb, just to show you where we're going to go with this, do you have the King James, James? No. Does anybody have the King James? Okay. Let me just tell you what the King James does. The New American Standard says, wake up. That's also what the NIV says. NIV and the New American Standard say, wake up. Let me tell you what the King James says. The King James says, be watchful. Now, both of those are verbs, aren't they? Be is a verb, watchful. So, in this case, the King James is keeping us pretty close to the fact that there are two verbs here. So, let's take a look at them. Wake up. People, this is beautiful what the Lord is saying. So, we're going to go through this. Present active imperative of ginomai. Here's ginomai. That's G-I-N-O-M-A-I. Ginomai. Ginomai. It means begin to be what you're not. Begin to be what you're not. That's right out of a lexicon. Come into a state of existence. Become something that you were not before. And because you were not this, that's why you're in trouble. So you want to become this. So the first thing he says to this church, that's a good warning to people, first of all, ginomai. It means to become something you are not. Become something that you're right now that you're not. And because you're not, that's why you're in trouble. Okay, what does the Lord want them to become? Present active participle, noting the active participle, present active participle, day by day, do this, day by day. And the word is Gregorio. Now I'm going to put it on the board, I'm going to show you why. G-R-E, long E, and then G-O-R-E-U-O. All right, that's G-R-E, long E, G-O-R-E-U, long O. Okay, let's see what the word means. Present active imperative. Now, the B is a present active imperative. This is present active participle. Become something that you're not. Become this. And in the present participle means as you live each day. Now, what does this word mean? Let me tell you what the word means. To watch. To refrain from sleep. Wake up. This is where the New American Standard and NIV get the wake up. Because this verb means to wake up. They just didn't put in the first verb. And I didn't want to put it in because I think it's important. The Holy Spirit did too. Wake up. Pay attention. Stay awake. Be alert. Be vigilant. Now, isn't this interesting? They are working hard. I know your deeds. Yet he says they're dead. Asleep. And what do they, first thing they need to do? Wake up. Pay attention to God's plan. Pay attention to what really pleases God. Now, I'm going to do one little thing for you. I'm going to put this in parentheses. In studying the Bible. So think with me now. People get in a lot of trouble with doctrines in churches. for an example, a doctrine that if you confess your sins, just by the doing of that, you're filled with the Spirit. Why do they do that? Because that's the word that is stated there. Okay, but what we have to do in being honest with the text, why is that there? Because of verse 8, which says they denied they were in sin. So if you deny, acknowledge. That's not the way that it's going to be solved, but that's the first step that has to be done. Now let's use our same exegetical procedure here. If a person is asleep, if a person is sinning, and we got that as the first thing, then we say, stop sinning. Where does stop sinning come from? Because the first thing is they're sinning. Acknowledge. Why? Because you're in denial. Now look what he says. Wake up. Why? Because they're asleep. Is this going to be the case for every church's problem? No, people, and that's my point. Confession was never meant to be the solve all of all conditions. It is necessary if you're in denial. But we would be just as wrong as to say to every individual, what the first thing you need to do is wake up. Because they may not be dead. They just may be in the momentum and need to get back into the power of the Holy Spirit. They may need some knowledge and understanding. They, like James, they need to quit blaming God. So there's a lot of conditions. So what I'm just trying to show you is, be honest with the Word of God. Be honest with the Bible. Let's take this out and make this is the cure-all for every church that is having a problem. No. This is what they need if they're dead. If they're working hard, but not in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what is needed. What is needed is to become something that you're not. And what do you want to become? Watchful. You want to become watchful. Wake up. So the King James has both verbs. Be watchful. Become watchful. Become something that you are not. Watchful. They are asleep. Dead. Dead and asleep go together. So stay awake. Now watch this. Stay awake so that you may be watchful. A sentry on night guard duty. He's got to what? Stay awake so that he can what? Be watchful of his post. You don't want him just being awake is not enough. Why be awake? So that you can watch your post. I'll never forget when I was in the military. We were in Germany, and an officer came upon a troop who was supposed to be guarding the ammo dump. We were coming to get I drove for a general. We were coming in to get the check on the supplies of ammo for the tanks, and a soldier was asleep, and the captain. The first lieutenant, the general's aide, went up to him, and and the troop said, "I was praying." And so the lieutenant was pretty good. He said, "Well, you pray on your time, and you watch duty on my time. You stay awake and do your God." That was kind of cute. He said, "You're lying and all that." He just said, "You pray on your time, and you stay awake and alert on my time." So you want to stay awake. For what purpose? That you can be watchful. Have your eyes open that you can see. The word is just the opposite of what Jesus Christ has said about them. They're dead. So this means be watchful. Be alive. Now, point here that you want to remember about this word is that it stands in contrast to being asleep, being lethargic. Now, people want to tell you something here and those on tapes and internet. I'm very tempted to spend a great deal of time now on this in regard to our lives. I'm going to give you an example, then go to the spiritual. So many Christian marriages end in divorce. They end in divorce. And one of the primary reasons is people didn't stay alert. They did not stay alert. Another problem is people just staying together, but they're not really happily married. People, you have to be watchful of your marriage. You have to watch it day in and day out. You have to watch it all the time. You have to be on guard concerning your relationship, your fellowship, sexual communication, every area of your life with your spouse. It is not going to take care of itself. You have to be alert. I suppose I can grasp it a little bit, but it's still one of the most amazing things and sometimes humorous to me. In 30 years in the ministry, and people finally, I always like they come by and see me on their way to the divorce court, like I do something at the last minute. But I'm always amused by the statement, well, I didn't know anything was wrong. And usually by the man, I'm sorry. I didn't know anything was wrong. And I just look at him and I wonder, what do you mean you didn't know there was anything wrong? I didn't know things were not right. And now I do believe it. You just become lethargic. Just go about your business. Go about your day. And you're not doing anything wrong. And then it's just going along. And pretty soon, the relationship just dies. Just dies. People, you've got to be on alert with your marriages. They're not just going to maintain themselves. You have got to be alert. You have got to be on guard. You've got to watch. You've got to watch every movement, every day. You've got to be on guard about your relationships with your husband, your wife. I don't know why he had an affair. I don't know why she had an affair. I don't know this was happening. I don't know that. Didn't know that was happening. All this type of thing. It's amazing to me. And they're still doing it. They're still talking about 911. And they're still trying to blame the administrations and the various agencies. They had enough information, and they should have known it was coming, and it should have been alert. People, Americans can't even do that in their own little marriages where they're right there face-to-face with one-on-one, and they can't do it. How in the name of anything are we supposed to have done that with a whole network of agencies we have for national security? People can't even do it in their own life. It just died. No, it didn't just die. Got to be alert. You have to be alert every day, loving each other, encouraging each other, talking. This is true of parent and children. We just get so busy in America. It isn't that either one anybody's sinning. Please understand that. You're busy. Oh, you're busy working, and you're busy at the house, and you're busy earning the money, and you're busy doing this, and you're busy looking good, and you're busy this, and you're busy that. Nobody's committing any sin. But what is happening? The marriage is dead. It's dead. Then we have sex every Thursday night. You're dead. The marriage is dead. It's lethargic. And people, let me just share with you this. You're not living. And that's to me is the worst crime of any Christian. Because we have every right to enjoy every day of our lives that more than any unbeliever. We walk in the power of the Spirit. So this has to be with parent and child, husband, wife, but in context, spiritual life. Most people would like to admit, I'm doing this. I'm doing great things. They would not admit that this is happening. I pray. I go to church. I give money. Come on. Now I got to do this and I got to do that. So many things going on in America. And church becomes a responsibility, a job. It's not worship. It's not coming to learn the Bible and see what the Bible says that is going to enrich my life, my relationship with God, as well with others, as well with myself. Become lethargic and dead. Got to be alert to have your spiritual life oversee every part in your life. Please look with me at 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. We'll close with this. Get to the second verb next week. And I'm sorry because I want to get both verbs now. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Be a sober spirit. Now, Baptist, that doesn't mean not be drunk. It has nothing to do with alcohol. It has to do with the mind, alertness of the spirit. Be on alert. Now, look why. Your adversary, Uh-oh, you got one. You got an adversary. Your marriage has an adversary. Your spiritual life has an adversary. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Look with me real quickly at the second verb. And strengthen. Strengthen. Sterizo. Sterizo means to stand. It means to set fast. It means to fix firm in the mind. Set firm and establish, to establish, support, confirm. That's what this word means. So, be watchful. Be alive. Be alert. And then the second verb, strengthen. Calls to grow. Calls to be fixed. Calls to be firm. Give you an idea. We don't turn to it right now, but in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, after Satan had called Peter's name and Peter fell, his faith was eclipsed, Jesus Christ came to him and said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again," in other words, his faith was eclipsed, we studied that, "strengthen your brothers." What does that mean? Once Peter makes his journey, he's going to be able to strengthen other believers whose faith also clips and they feel like they're no good. They feel like they're second class. The Satan has taken them down and Christians want to beat on them. But Peter will have come through the whole thing and he's going to be able now to go to other believers who are weak and he's going to be able to strengthen them. He's going to be able to strengthen them. To establish them. Let me give you some verses you can look at. Romans 1:11. "For I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gifts to you that you may be established." 1 Thessalonians 3:2. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. "And we send Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker of the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." 2 Thessalonians 3:3. "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from evil." Okay, so now let's look at Revelation 3:2. Wake up, or be Become something that you're not because you're dead. Become what? Become alive. Become stable. Become something that you're not. Wake up. And then it says, once you do that, once you're paying attention, become alert, strengthen the things that remain. And we'll get to this next week. The things that remain, strengthen them. Take what you do have and build on that. Strengthen the things which remain, which are about to die. If you don't strengthen them, they're about to die. I'll give you a silly example. Marriage is in trouble. Okay, what you want to do is stand back. What do we have? What do we have? Well, we know that our marriage, when we first got married on that day, was of God. Okay, you got that. Build on that. If that's all you got. Hopefully you got more than that, but you got that. And so you take what is there. And you start building, you start strengthening from that position, which you're about to die, because if you don't, people, it will die. This church will die. Just as a marriage will die. Just as friendships will die. Got to strengthen them, take care of them. Then we'll see next week, "For I have found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful opportunity of looking at these things in regard to the Church of Sardis, to be encouraged by them, exhorted by them, Heavenly Father, a wake-up call. That, Father, each one of us, any time in a day, can start falling asleep. Even though we are active and busy and doing, we're actually falling asleep. Be consciously aware, to be alert, be awake about our marriages, about our families, our friendships, and, of course, Heavenly Father, and most of all, our spiritual life. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in Christ's name. Amen.